I believe that your outward actions, your character, your inside condition, that all those things can only be like Jesus if you have a relationship with Jesus. And in fact, your inside condition all the way out to your outward actions will go right in step with your relationship with Jesus. That the more you love Jesus, the more your inside condition will be like his was. The more that you love Jesus and you have that sort of inside condition, the more that your outside actions look like Jesus's actions. And the more that you love Jesus and you have that sort of inside condition and you do those sort of outside actions, the more you will have the same responses they had to Jesus. They will either find new life in the light or they will hate you and push you away. Like, that's what your life will more and more become like. But it's all rooted in that love and connection with Jesus. If you want to improve any part of that scenario, you need to improve your relationship with Jesus. And that's why I love today in particular, because we're going to get into the practicals and what does it look like to act like a church towards each other. That's what the passage is starting to talk about. But it's rooted in last week's passage where we're a new creation in Christ. We put on what Jesus has given us. And so it's only when we're doing things like what we're just doing in worship, saying, Jesus, I want more of you. Whatever you want to do, that's what I want. That's the only thing that gets us ready for the outside actions. So before we get into any of the outside actions, I want you to be really clear that it is unhealthy in the end to try to act right if you don't have a loving connection with Jesus. And so before, I'm hoping that all of us will grow to be more like Jesus in our outside actions after today. But before we try to grow in that way, my challenge to you is, are you doing stuff to grow with Jesus every day? Okay, and I want to hear from a few of you. And the reason I want to go around and ask a few is right now, before you decide anything else about the sermon, before you say, I'm going to act better, you need to commit to having a good connection with Jesus. And so if you don't already have a good connection with Jesus, copy what some of these other people are going to say, okay? You don't have to be a rocket scientist. Jesus does the heavy lifting, but you have to open the door, okay? And there's some basic ways to do it. So we're going to stay pretty close just because it's easier for me to not walk all over. But Shalene, what is something that you do to stay close to Jesus, to open the door for connection with Jesus?
So the Lord has caused me to commit to, rather than listening to the Bible on a daily basis, reading it every before I do anything, that definitely keeps me closer to Jesus. And it's definitely made a huge improvement in my inside condition and the way I am perceived through other people, I feel.
Yeah, so Shalene said her priority, I'll put that word on it, because priority is first action. So her first action of the day, she said she's found it to be helpful for her to physically read the Bible, not just to listen to it, but to read it, very first thing she does, and that is changing her relationship with Jesus and her actions. That's awesome, Shalene. That's definitely a great thing to copy. Kyle, we're just kind of going down the road a little bit here, but Kyle, what's something you do to have a close connection or relationship with Jesus?
Obviously, reading my Bible every day, first thing in the morning, that's definitely the... That's how you start your day off, right? Or I start my day off, right? And trying to teach it to my children. With the correction or just the way we live our lives today, to teach them how loving God is. And oftentimes they teach me more about Jesus than I do them. So
yeah, so Kyle said, right, he agrees with Shalene right off the bat. He reads his Bible every day. So you're probably going to see a pattern. If you start asking people that you respect what they're doing with Jesus, you probably will notice that pattern. The Bible plays a daily part of their life. But Kyle has another note in there of, he talks about Jesus with his kids. He tries to teach his kids about Jesus. And then he humbly said, and my kids wind up teaching me about Jesus too. So Kyle's open to learning about God from other people throughout the day. He brings the conversation up, but then he's willing to also learn from others. So that's a great step. So Jenny, you are a few rows back, so you might have thought you were safe, but you're gonna be our last one. So Jenny, tell us, how do you keep a connection with Jesus going?
Honestly, it's been really hard the last 6 months. We've had to kind of stop coming, but it has been staying close to the Bible. It's been my prayer, my communication every day, talking out loud, talking through things with Jesus, especially at work, how to get Jaden used to this new way of living. And he was so excited to come to church today too, so hopefully that's doing something.
So Jenny, hard for them to be away from church these last 6 months. That's been hard on the relationship with Jesus. She's kept reading her Bible. She's kept praying. And those who got her through this time. But now Jaden's excited to be here today. They're excited to be here. There's another piece of, like, your daily relationship with Jesus doesn't have to be by yourself. You can do stuff every day with other Christians. And you can call other Christians up, say, let's pray together. But so sometimes you get to know Jesus better through other people even. But before we get into any of the practicals, that's the key, is that you say every day I'm growing in my love for Jesus. Like, even ask that question to yourself. Do you love Jesus more today than you did last week? Because if you're not giving any real good space to him, you can't wind up doing it. But if you give really good space to him, it's hard not to. Jesus is incredibly lovely. I don't know another word to put on it. Like, you spend time with him, you wind up more in love with him. Darren Jackson took that challenge a couple months ago about reading a whole gospel in one sitting. Darren liked it so much he decided to do it with all four, because he just thought, this is so good, how could I not stop? You know? And yeah, he's just loving Jesus more and more as he's doing that. So we're gonna dive into Ephesians here and get into the practicals. I do love, it is practical. Like, the way we treat each other, we need some practical tips on acting right to each other. And that's what this passage is about. As pastor, I get to hear about a lot of the bumps. I get to hear a lot of the victories too, but I hear about things not going so well between different people at Maywood. And that's true. Any family has issues, you know, and are at Maywood. But if we will submit to the stuff that Paul tells us here in the Bible, we will grow more like Jesus together. Okay? So all of us could grow in these things. I've been challenged by this week. So it's Ephesians 4. Starting in verse 25. He says, therefore, each of you must put off, and that's referring to what we were talking about last week, the paragraph right ahead. You put off the old ways, and you put on the new ways of Jesus, the new ways that God's given you. So he says, you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. I've been reading those few verses over and over this week, and there's a few things going on. There's kind of three prongs of stuff we're supposed to do or not do. And then there's some more principles there. So let's just hit the do's and don'ts real fast. The first idea is, don't be untruthful to each other. Don't be false to each other. Instead, tell each other the truth. You know, stop lying. Stop being false, even it says. So not even just overt lies. A lot of times, we can let things slide with people, or we can give an impression to people that we are doing very good. And sometimes we don't even have to say anything to give this kind of false vibe. Figuring out what's really going on. So even if you act like you like somebody who you don't like at all, I mean, you should be kind and gracious to other people. But if you're fake at church, it kind of hurts the whole group, you know? Because then fakeness becomes the norm, and it gets messy when people are truthful and honest with each other. But if we could speak the truth in love, like we talked about a few weeks ago, if we're rooted and we love Jesus, then we don't have to be fake. we can be our real selves, even though there's warts and wrinkles and whatever else, and we're not gonna be perfect. So the very first question when you want to start acting more like Jesus is challenging to act, and this is, who have I been deceptive to that I need to go share some truth with? Just think about that. I let somebody earlier today have the impression that I've been reading the Bible quite a bit, and I realized we were supposed to be reading the same thing. I realized I was a couple days behind, and I had to go to them and be more honest after I was praying, because I was like, I left an impression without even really overtly lying. I left an impression that I was better than I am. So I need to just go to them and straighten it up of like, no, I missed on Friday night. Another time, you know, like I missed a couple. But if we will be more genuine with each other, we'll have better friendships. A lot of us feel lonely. We feel like we're terrible and everybody else is so great. So we'll put off falsehood and speak truthfully. And here's another piece with this puzzle for this whole passage. To your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Here he's not talking even to how we treat people outside in the street. He's talking about even within the church, we need help on this. And not just Maywood, like other churches, that's why it's here in the Bible. But he says we're members of one body. And there's a principle there I want to come back to, but let's hit a couple more of these things first. So he says, if in your anger, do not sin. So this is not a specific command to not be angry. We see Jesus get angry. John chapter 2 is a great example of Jesus getting angry. But something you'll notice as you read the Gospels closely is Jesus never gets so crazy when he's angry that he has to go and apologize. He never regrets anything he does while he's angry. He can go out and do something physical and then come back and have the same intensity of anger because it's not driven by emotion or adrenaline. You also see that like Jesus has people do things that are so hurtful to, if he had a lot of pride, it's just things that are so insulting to him personally and physically damaging to him personally. And his anger never flares when it's about insulting him or hurting him. It's constantly flaring up for like weak people that are being abused or for people not respecting God enough. So, in your anger, don't sin. This idea of not necessarily like Jesus' anger, where it's not controlled by emotion, where it's not controlled by adrenaline, where if you remember when I was a little kid, my mom would have me punch a pillow when I was angry, and then that would try to calm me down, right? If you could get calm by punching something or doing push-ups or whatever, like then it's not something you should be angry about. Christ-like anger, like he would be just as mad even if he had to go run a marathon, you know, next to April, and then afterwards, he'd be still just as mad. Even physically tired, he'd be just as mad because there's something bigger than just like an emotional response when Jesus is angry, okay? In your anger, don't sin. Then it gets real practical here. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. So here's the practical one. This was the most challenging one to me this week. I was frustrated last night. We were trying to plant flowers with the kids and wasn't being the most patient. But I realized, as Chris and I were dialoguing about later, I was angry about something that had happened with somebody days ago. And in that moment, I said, I'm still angry about this other thing. And I realized I'd let that anger sit inside of me for a few days. So now it's coming out in these weird ways, right? Anger is not supposed to sit. Jesus doesn't really sit with anger. You'll notice, like, Jesus goes real quick to resolve stuff. Now, I will tell you just practically this last week, I couldn't go and fix the thing that I wanted to face to face with the person. Like it just wasn't possible. I tried. We can't always have all the interactions we want to have or always fix all the problems that we see, okay? But you and God should be able to diffuse that anger together in some sort of way before you go to sleep. Ideally with whoever you're mad about or whatever you're mad about. But you shouldn't let anger just hang out. Anger has a very short expiration date, okay? Picture it like a glass of milk, like here on the stage. It's delicious, like right now. It can be good right now, but if you leave it in the sun for a few hours, like it's bad. If you leave anger inside your heart for very long, it gets bad. it should be dealt with. You can't hold it, okay? So if you're angry today, then you need to get that anger right with God today. There's no like fix it tomorrow, right? It's like before you go to sleep, you should get it right. If you need to have a conversation with somebody, maybe you can't even have the conversation with them. But at the very least, you go to God and say, God, this is how I feel. Show me what I need to do. Maybe even just write down what you're going to do. Maybe that's enough to diffuse it, but you don't go to sleep still angry. A lot of ugly things can happen in churches because people were mad about something, but they were too polite or too scared or too whatever. And then they just sat on it and it got into this sour weirdness. It's not even overtly anger anymore. It's just like a weird bitterness or a weird something that destroys what God wants to do, right? So if you're angry about something today, like solve it today, at least on the anger level. You might not be able to solve the problem. The last one says, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands so that they may have something to share with those in need. So Gabby talked about in her class just a few minutes ago how when she was newly a manager at Jimmy John's, she had a hard time trusting herself that she was no longer a liar, that she was no longer a thief. She was so afraid of being those things, it was actually made for healthy habits. If she'd call her manager about being $5 over on the drawer, she didn't want to be tempted. And she would do all these things with her sponsor every single day because she was worried about who she used to be. Here's the freedom in Jesus is you don't have to be a liar. You don't have to be a thief. That Jesus himself will change you. You can talk to Gabby about that. You can talk to other people here. But you got to admit like what you were before Jesus. And even this is written to people who have Jesus. He's saying you got to stop stealing. Some of us are still sort of way. Maybe you're not doing Grand Theft Auto anymore or whatever. But I just read in Malachi just a few hours ago about defrauding laborers or wages. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff that maybe we're involved in that Jesus feels like you're not doing things the way you should be doing. So you got to ask first, God, am I stealing in some sort of way? But then the next statement is this very down-to-earth statement of do something useful, produce something good. He says, even with your own hands, so you can share. So this isn't produce so you can provide a better life for yourself. This is stop stealing so you can do good enough that you can share with other people. And we've all seen examples, if you've been at Maywood for very long, of people who start having this giving attitude. They start opening up their house to more people than should fit in there, you know, for Chiefs games, or they start, they start doing all sorts of generous. Some of you guys don't hear about this. I hear about some of the negatives. I also hear about like, people being given cars and all sorts of stuff like happening. There's lots of like people being super generous. But at some point, you start doing something so you can share with other people. And if you don't know where to start on that this week, a lot of times when I don't know where to start, I will just try to very humbly do just exactly what the Bible says. Sometimes we can get so lost in like, oh, that was ancient, or let's get a principle out of there. This specifically says, like, do something with your own hands and then share it with somebody who has a need. So, you know, we don't, as a society, do nearly as much with our hands as people did 2,000 years ago. But if you need a starting spot, how about you just limit yourself to what's something you can physically do? Can you fix somebody something? Can you clean somebody something? Can you bake somebody something? Like, how can you do something with somebody in need? Jesus gave me this like super easy opportunity earlier this week with something I had baked to give it to somebody in need. And it just felt great to say, like, I made this and now I realize I made it for. Like, it's cooler than handing them a bag of groceries or something. It's cooler to say, like, I made this for you. You can have that same experience. I think Jesus gave me that so I could share it with you. Like, that will be a great blessing to you this week if you make something or you do something with your own hands and you share with somebody in need. If you see some single mom and you go clean her house for her, or you see somebody that needs car repair and you go repair their car for them, or you see whatever you're good at, whatever limitations you might have, you just say like, God, here's what I can do and I want to share with somebody in need. So earlier I said I'd come back to this principle of, because we're all members of one body. I feel like that more than anything has stuck out to me in this passage. Like, that's the underlying principle of why we should be truthful to each other, why we should be generous with each other, why we shouldn't let our anger sour what we have going. It's because we're members of a body together. If my ankle would get mad at my knee, like, it wouldn't work out for anybody, right? I mean, that's what autoimmune diseases are. Like, if you've ever known somebody that has an autoimmune disease, their immune system's attacking parts of their bodies. And it's so debilitating to somebody if they're having that flare up. My dad has lupus. Sequoia has an autoimmune disease. I've seen, like, firsthand how it can, like, super affect somebody. But it's because a part of their body thinks that the enemy is another part of the body. And what that does is it, like, wrecks a whole bunch of stuff. Right? Now, how do we actually do this, though? Because speaking the truth in love, it doesn't mean we never disagree. It doesn't mean, because we're all too flawed, you know, we're going to disagree at certain points. We're gonna have to have some friction with each other just to become more like Jesus, honestly. Like, Jesus is going to use each other to sharpen each other, right? But how does it actually work? So I feel like I saw a really good example of this, like, disagreeing with somebody in a brotherly way. Or I heard a good example of this. So I've been listening on audiobook to Martin Luther King Jr.'s, I believe it's his last book. It's called Where Do We Go From Here, Chaos or Community? And super interesting. I love when you get into, like, deep to, like, some sort of person's real experience. And he's talking about this march they were doing in the South when the phrase Black Power was born. Martin Luther King Jr. is at the rally. He's part of the march that's happening. And growing up as a kid, you know, I'd hear about the Black Power movement, and it was pretty negative, typically talking to white people like I was as a kid. There's normally, like, just a lot of, like, man, it's really violent and just divisive. So what I found in listening to Martin Luther King Jr.'s talk about it is he is 100% nonviolent, believes in nonviolence, holds to nonviolence. But he's going to Watts, where there's these giant, you know, violent stuff happening. He's going to these different places talking to these younger black guys who are part of the Black Power movement starting. And here's what, like, changed me is, like, a principle there from Martin Luther King. It was, like, when he went to these guys, he didn't start telling them, here's all this stuff that I've already done, here's all this stuff that I've already accomplished, here's why I'm right, and all these other people agree with me who are very wise. His first interactions were, like, long times of listening to these people. And as he describes it, he talks about understanding why these young black guys would be so disenfranchised. And then he shares a story about how, like, he got booed in Chicago. He said it's the only time he'd ever been booed in his whole life. He's giving all these speeches to, like, tons of people that I'm sure hate him, have been around. He said the only time he's given a speech and got booed was a group of mostly, or maybe all blacks in Chicago. And it was younger black guys that were booing him. And he said he went home that night upset about it, frustrated about it. But then he started thinking about what kind of life have these guys had. They've grown up listening to me talk about these dreams and these other things that we're going to take a hold of. And then they're living in Chicago, which is more segregated than it was in the 50s. And it's worse housing than it was in the 50s. And it's gone backwards in a lot of ways. Now, I don't bring that up to have, like, some answer. The reason I'm listening to the book is, like, I have no clue what we do as a country in this time. I'm just trying to listen to stuff. But what I saw was Martin Luther King saw these other black guys who were totally against what he was trying to say. He spoke out against Black Power. A lot of the book is about him trying to say there's better ways for us to do things as a country. But he comes at that a long time after he's listened with respect and with empathy. And I saw it's because Martin Luther King saw these young black guys as his brothers. And so he treated them like brothers. Even when he disagreed with them, he listened and tried to understand, and he sympathized with, and he would even let them wound him, and he would still think sympathetically about them, even as he would maybe stand up and tell them they're wrong. Really, from the beginning, that very first march, he's telling them, like, there's a better way. But he does it in such a brotherly way. And I saw that, like, I have not done that in so many areas of my life. When I think someone is wrong, I just want to hit them very quickly with why they're wrong and correct them. But I could learn from this idea of, like, if you really view people as brothers, then you will have this very giant love for them and sympathy for them. And you might still tell them you're wrong. I mean, one of the very first meeting about Black Power, the very next day after that rally, Martin Luther King Jr. is meeting with the guy who was doing that at the rally, and he has this hours and hours long meeting. But he's right away, he does disagree with the guy, and he does say, hey, let's do some things differently. So it's not like you just have to wait to think, but the way you go about your disagreement, is it coming with this, like, I really love you, and the very first thing I want to do is understand you. And then when I've understood you, I want to share my piece of it. And I want us to work together. And even if we can't work together, I'm never going to stop empathizing with you and listening to you and showing you respect. We could grow a lot, right, in those things. Like, if we disagree in that way, we bring glory to Jesus, right? So we've talked about a whole lot today. Two things for you to take away. One is, what are you going to do with Jesus to stay close to him? Because you're not going to pull off any of the rest of this unless you love Jesus. Because the rest of this is all founded in that you love Jesus. And if you're even just getting a little bit cooler on your love for Jesus, if you're a little bit downtrending on how much you love Jesus, that's the thing to fix. Fix that. Literally everything else will start to work out if you fix how much you love Jesus. But if you're ready for some practicals, the next step for you is, like, what do I need to do to be more truthful with somebody than I've been before? Or what do I need to do to get rid of some anger before I go to bed tonight, to settle it with Jesus and to maybe even settle it with another person? Or the final thing, like, what do I need to make with my own hands instead of robbing or stealing? What do I need to make that I could share with somebody? There's lots of practicals. And as we continue to go on, there's going to keep being lots of practicals, okay? So whether we all have something we can do, and this time was well spent if we go out from here with Jesus and do something. Let me pray a blessing over you in that to conclude us. Jesus, we are flawed and broken, but I pray, Jesus, that we would view each other as brothers and sisters, that we would love you, Jesus, and that you would show us how to be truthful to each other, how to handle anger in a way that honors you, and Jesus, how to be generous instead of being thieves. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.